The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. In preparation for our study of the Word of God, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer. Our objective is to prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Rebound is in order if necessary, and anything else that you need to do in order to concentrate and focus your attention on what the Word of God teaches is in order at this time. Let us pray. We thank Thee now, Heavenly Father, that we have the privilege of studying Thy Word together, that it is possible because of who and what Thou art, because of Your fantastic plan of grace, which is not only fantastic for us, but perfect. You have found a way to bless us through grace. You have found a way to provide these things for us and keep Your character intact without compromise. And therefore we thank Thee, Father, that everything depends on who and what Thou art, and who and what the Son is, and the Holy Spirit. That nothing depends on us, and therefore this is the only way to go in the devil's world. And so, Father, You have provided for us this spiritual food today. May God the Holy Spirit use it to the sanctification, to the edification of our souls. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Last time, Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 says literally, "Let no man deprive you of reward, taking pleasure in self-effacement, and in the worship of the angels, taking a stand on those things which he has seen." Thus would be dreams, visions, trances, hallucinations, being inflated with arrogance under the influence of the thinking from the source of his old sin nature. Now in verse 19, continuing, this sentence goes on, "And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." The continuative chi indicates that the sentence continues, and we have not come to the end of it. The present active participle of krateo is the word used for holding. Krateo looks like this. In the Greek, krateo, krateo. Ordinarily you would expect echo, but this means to seize, to apprehend, to be occupied with someone or something which belongs to self. And that's the meaning here. And not occupied with the head. The word for head refers to absolute sovereignty, the Greek word kephale, kephale. It is not only used for the human head, but it is used in Greek literature for superiority, for the chief, for the principal one, to whom all are subordinate. And it also, of course, connotes the concept of celebrityship, and it's a reminder once again that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only celebrity in the church age. Christ is the only celebrity of the universe. In each dispensation, there are X number of heroes, but there is only one celebrity, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Undiminished deity, true humanity, and one person forever, absolutely unique. And therefore, Christ being the head and the only celebrity, must receive our full measure of love and concentration. And this is only possible through Bible doctrine. There is no other way to do it except through the intake of doctrine. The concept of Christ as the head of the church is found in Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, Ephesians 5, 23, Ephesians 2, 16, Ephesians 4, 4 and 5, Colossians 1, 18 and 24, as well as this passage. It is one of the great subjects in the prison epistles. And as the subject of the prison epistles, it is a part of reversion recovery to understand who is important, who is the only celebrity. In that connection, let's take a quick look at the doctrine of occupation with the person of Christ. This is Category 1, Love and the Super Grace Life. The doctrine of occupation with the person of Christ. Point 1. The basis for occupation with Christ is the daily function of GAP. It is only through Bible doctrine that we have capacity to love Jesus Christ. There is no experience. There is no one-shot surrender deal. There is no so-called system of victorious living. There is no system of asceticism, of agonizing, of having some ecstatic experience that will give us capacity for love. It's important for us to understand that there's an analogy here. I think most of you today recognize the fact that a person can get high on some form of dope and apparently have all of the symptoms of someone in love, but have absolutely no capacity for love. There is no one who is on dope who has any capacity for anything in life. Dope is the chemical destruction of the soul rather than the capacity of the soul for love. Many of the people who call themselves flower children, hippies, various types of users and addicts, talk about love, and yet they have absolutely zero capacity for love. There is only in the soul capacity for any type of human love, and the person who expresses human love under dope actually has no capacity at all. It's just as phony as it can be. It is merely a system of masturbation of the soul. That is what happens when a person is on dope. They have no capacity for love at all. They are merely in a state of ecstatics produced chemically, and in that state of ecstatics, they find various objects toward whom they express their ecstatics. Ecstatics never is capacity for love. And so it is in the Christian life. The same concept, the holy rollers do not have the capacity to love Jesus Christ. The holy rollers are the people who try to speak in tongues, try to have an ecstatic experience and relate it to the spiritual life. Ecstatics is possible and probable to most people. But ecstatics has absolutely nothing whatever to do with spirituality. The only time the ministry of the Holy Spirit was related to ecstatics was in the dispensation of Israel, and this will be true again in the millennium. But at the present time, the filling of the Spirit is not related to how you feel. Consequently, the same thing is true with regard to loving Jesus Christ. A lot of people talk about loving Jesus Christ, and it's nothing more than some kind of an ecstatic feeling. They take a central nervous system stimulant and then get up and give a glowing testimony on how much they love Jesus Christ. What actually has happened is they are under the influence of some stimulant, and it actually has no relationship to love at all, and their capacity for love is zero. Love must come from the soul, not from some ecstatic production of the body. Now, there are a group of people who say they love Jesus Christ for what they can get out of Christ. People are always telling people they love them because they can get something from them. Children have very little capacity for love as children, and they tell their parents they love them around Christmas time, around their birthday, or at any other time when they want something. Now, some parents are dumb enough to be impressed by this. As a matter of fact, there is a whole system of literature based upon this very ridiculous concept. And parents are often taken in by it because children do not have capacity to love, parents do. Parents are adults. And whatever capacity they have, it's there. Children do not have capacity for love until they become adults. We have right now in Baraka Church, I've been enduring it all summer in Bible class, a group of young ladies who have absolutely no capacity for love. They're in libido. They have a physiological, biological problem. It's related to males, as it normally is. And you ought to see them try to listen in Bible class. They've been coming all summer, and most of them, you could put in a thimble what they've learned in 3 months. They look at all the boys. They sit near the boys. They look around at the boys. They're thinking about the boys. They're obsessed with the boys. And I've had to put up with it. And I'm sure a lot of parents are real happy because their daughters have been kept off the streets, haven't set up any stalls downtown. And we're happy about it too. But this is not Babysitters Incorporated. And that's what the Bible class has been all summer for a lot of the young girls especially. And as a result, their manners have been atrocious, and if their parents could be where I am and watch their beloved daughters, they would see for themselves a brand new thing. But hopefully, that thimble full of doctrine will carry them for a month or two until they can get another thimble full, and who knows, someday they might be spiritual giants. But in the meantime, standing up here and watching these people all summer, not listen, not getting anything, hearing messages that they'll never hear any other way at any other time, and realizing how stupid and how dumb they are not to concentrate, realizing that boy craziness is like being on dope. I mean, if someone comes in here and they've had a lot of acid, they're not going to get anything either. So the problem today is that everyone is trying to relate the spiritual life to their bodies, and the spiritual life relates to the soul, doctrine in the soul. And it is doctrine in the soul that gives capacity to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the problem we have today. It's very rare to find believers who understand the importance of having Bible doctrine in the soul. And that Bible doctrine is capacity for love and capacity for life. Everyone wants to relate it to the body. Everyone wants to make Christianity some kind of a kick or a super kick. Or God's in it, so it's going to be fun for you. And therefore, we have all kinds of weird ideas in this day of apostasy. But the true basis for loving Jesus Christ, the basis for occupation with the person of Christ, is Bible doctrine taken into the soul. And the greatest thing that you do as a believer is not running around witnessing, running around praying, running around with some rah-rah-rah crowd working each other up. The greatest thing that you do is to take in Bible doctrine. For the intake of doctrine builds up your capacity for what God intended. Doctrine is your spiritual food. It goes into the left lobe as gnosis. God the Holy Spirit makes this information objective reality. Positive volition, or faith, transfers it to the human spirit where it becomes epinosis. Epinosis is then cycled into the right lobe and put in the frame of reference. And your first capacity for anything in the spiritual life comes from doctrine in your frame of reference, doctrine in the memory center. From there it goes into the vocabulary and the categories. This is extremely important. Semantics is everything, not nothing. It goes into your norms and standards, and many of your norms and standards are changed to comply with God's. It goes into the launching pad as divine viewpoint. All of this is the beginning. This is where you start, a consistent day-by-day intake of doctrine. But where it really begins to count is when epinosis begins to construct the edification complex of the soul. The first floor, grace orientation. The second floor, the mastery of the details of life. The third floor is relaxed mental attitude. The fourth floor is capacity for love, and at this point, you can begin to say that you truly love Jesus Christ. It is true love for Jesus Christ. Category one, love for God. Love for Jesus Christ, the manifest member of the Godhead. Category two, right man, right woman. Do you read, you know, last night I went to bed, and I'll be doggone if some guy didn't call me up from New Orleans, late in the evening. Got me up, got me out of bed, and guess what he wanted to do? He had been listening to Adam's rib. He'd never heard right man, right woman. But he wanted to tell me that he was 29 and a bachelor, and I said, yeah, I know the rest. I've heard it hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. He wanted me then to give him the whole realm of right man, right woman, to assure him that around the next corner that some beautiful, gorgeous doll was going to spring out and say right woman, and he was going to walk down the sunny side of the street with her and be happy forevermore. You know, that's why I teach in Bible class a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, so I don't have to fiddle with this type of thing. I must have had half a dozen calls yesterday. Most of them just drove me up the wall because they all ended the same way. Guess who talks like this at the end? Blessings on you, brother. Right. And they always call me on Saturday because it never occurs to them to get a message until Saturday afternoon. But they always say, brother theme. I hate to bother you. They figure that I'm getting my messages on Saturday too, the last minute. And then they start in and they have a question. Well, you see, most of them have read part of a book and they're going to give a message on something they read in a book. It's my time. This Sunday, they're going to use one of my books for a message. Next week, it'll be Moody Monthly or some other message or passage. They read, see. As a matter of fact, I've just discovered that there is an organization in this country that actually sells sermons. And they have thousands of them for sale. And here I've been working my head off and didn't know we had these organizations. But it's always the same old story. The people who get on Alexander Graham Bell and crank it up, and people have discovered Ma Bell, and am I sad about that. And I get calls from all over the country. I had one from New Orleans, I had one from Arkansas, I had one from in Florida, just all over the country. And they all want me to teach them the whole realm of doctrine in 5 or 10 minutes. It's amazing. To them, there isn't much to learn. And in 5 or 10 minutes, I can clear up just about everything they need to know. Now, that's what's wrong with Christianity today. This takes time. It takes consistent function of gap. And then we can add the top floor, which is plus H. God's perfect happiness shared. Then you move from there into the super grace life, where you have capacity for freedom, capacity for life, capacity for love, and at this point you have maximum human capacity in the soul for love of Jesus Christ. And occupation with Christ begins with the fourth floor here, and it goes into the super grace life. Here is where people genuinely love Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is, once you begin to love Jesus Christ, you actually have some bona fide love for members of the human race. Selective, of course. This love everyone is, of course, ludicrous. We are commanded to love all believers, but that's agape love. That's nothing more than a relaxed mental attitude. Means you're not jealous or bitter or vindictive or implacable toward any believer. That's all. Love all the believers. But the person who loves everyone is really swacked, or he's non-compos mentis. You just don't love everyone. It's humanly impossible to get X number of sin natures in one area and love everyone. Brotherly love is a farce. Just like the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God is a farce. It's right out of the devil's mouth. There is no such thing. And capacity for love, capacity for life, capacity for freedom, all of these things depend on what you have in your soul. And the more doctrine you have in your soul, the better. So this principle that the basis for occupation with Christ is gap, or the intake of Bible doctrine, is well documented, but a few passages, Jeremiah 9:24. Ephesians 3:18-19, Ephesians 4:20. Point two, with doctrine as the working object of faith, the believer has maximum category one response, causing him to be designated philos theou. Now, when you arrive at this point, you're in super grace or close to it. Philostheou. Philos is the strongest noun for love in the Greek language, much stronger than agape, which is specialized and refers to mental attitude only. Philos is the whole realm of love. Philos is agape, and in some cases, plus eros, plus storge, and all the other words for love. Philos is your strongest word, and this should be translated not as a friend of God, but a lover of God. This is the objective genitive of theos. This is the genitive form. So philostheou is a designation for a believer who is mature enough and has enough doctrine to be occupied with Christ. This title is used, for example, of Abraham in James 2, 22 and 23. Point three, occupation with Christ is based upon the glorification of Christ, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. We'll be studying this principle in the next week or so. Point four, occupation with Christ is the SOP for the Christian life, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. When I say SOP, of course, that's military standard operating procedure. The SOP for the Christian life demands that we take in doctrine and that we become occupied with the person of Christ. Everything else is incidental to that. And this is a function of the priesthood as found in the context of Hebrews 12. Now, by the time we get to Hebrews 12 in our study on Friday night, we will have seen Christ as the only celebrity, linked up with Christ as the high priest, and therefore Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 will fall in its proper place as occupation with the person of Christ and or category 1 love response. Point 5, occupation with Christ is illustrated by the doctrine of right man, right woman in such passages as Ephesians 5, 25 through 32 and 1 Corinthians 11, 7. 6, the function of gap is the believer responding to the love of Jesus Christ, James 1, 21 and 22. When you take in Bible doctrine, this is your initial and basic love response to Jesus Christ. God makes love through doctrine. Because of the infinite character of God, because of the inscrutable essence of God, it is impossible for us to know, to appreciate, to understand, apart from some initiation on His part. And He initiates to the believer through the function and the teaching of Bible doctrine. Point 7, the sealing of the Holy Spirit guarantees an eternal love relationship between Jesus Christ and the believer. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14. Eight, occupation with Christ includes total dependence on grace provision, leading especially to this function in the super grace life. Psalm 37, 4 and 5. Nine, occupation with Christ is related to both stability and inner happiness. Psalm 16, 8 and 9. 10, occupation with Christ is the basis for blessing in suffering. While reversion intensifies suffering, occupation with Christ minimizes suffering. Psalm 77, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. 11, occupation with Christ is based on the believer's entrance into the super grace life. Hebrews 3, 1 and 6. This we will be studying next Friday night. All right, now back to our passage, Colossians 2, 19. And not occupied with the head. This is the great problem. The failure to enter into category one love response to God. The failure to have capacity for love through the intake of Bible doctrine. The failure to understand the true objective of the Christian life, which is on this earth, to love Jesus Christ. True love. True love is based on Bible doctrine in the soul. Most people have a very superficial understanding of what constitutes the Christian way of life. Most believers think in terms of witnessing, of prayer, of service. Service has been placed way out of proportion. Occupation with Christ and the victory of the angelic conflict are so far ahead of service that they're not even in the same league. And service is only incidental. It's a detail of the Christian life, not the basic principle. The basic principle is the intake of doctrine leading to capacity to love Jesus Christ. And capacity to love Jesus Christ will overflow into a true love for members of the human race. Limited by true love, where within your periphery there are those who form either category 3 friendship or category 2. All right, and not occupied with the head, from which you have in your English, preposition ek, plus the genitive masculine singular of the relative pronoun hos. Ek plus hos. E-K-H-O-S. And it should be from whom. You do not translate the masculine gender of a relative pronoun which, it's whom. From whom. The antecedent is Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and not occupied with the head, from whom all the body, pantosoma, P-A-N-T-O-S-O-M-A, all the body. All the body here refers to believers. This is a part of the great principle that Jesus Christ, when hanging on the cross, was alone. He was bearing our sins as the last Adam, as the only Savior. Our sins were poured out upon Him, and He was judged for them. He was isolated from man, He was isolated from God. He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? The Father forsook Him because He was made sin for us. The Holy Spirit is God, and He forsook Him because He was bearing our sins in His own body on the tree. This was the spiritual death of Christ. Remember that God said to Adam, on the day you sin, you will die. And on the day that Adam sinned, he died, not physically, but spiritually. The wages of sin is spiritual death. And Adam died and the woman died the day they sinned. They were separated from God. In grace, Jesus Christ came to them. They were totally apart from God, spiritually dead. And so the human race is born into spiritual death. The wages of sin is death. We are born with an old sin nature, spiritually dead. But when Christ went to the cross and was alone, the Father evidently said what Christ said when the first Adam was alone in the garden. Not good that Adam should be alone. Not good that the last Adam should be alone. And therefore, the last Adam is not alone, for a bride is being prepared for him. Now, I think it is probably not too difficult for at least most of you to realize that a bride always has a body. And that's why the word body is used to describe the church. The body is being formed. And in this case, for example, suppose that you are 20 years old and there is a 5-year-old child and the parents get together, as happened so many times in the ancient world, and actually a fiance the 5-year-old girl to the 20-year-old man. It was all signed, sealed, delivered. The lawyers on both sides looked the papers over very carefully, no loopholes. And at a specified time, the marriage will take place. But obviously, unless a man is totally depraved, he'd never marry a 5-year-old girl. So he has to wait. Let's say he has to wait 15 years. All right, so at the end of 15 years, she is 20 and he is 35. Now they get married. And now it's all right. Well, the body, you see, is being formed. It started on the day of Pentecost. It will be completed at the time that the rapture occurs. The body is in the process of being constructed. The body is made up of all believers of the church age. The cross demanded a change in dispensation because Christ on the cross was appointed high priest. We saw that from our study of Hebrews. Being appointed high priest, he has no kingdom of priests. How can you be a high priest without priests? What are you going to be the high priest over if you don't have priests? So the whole thing, Israel, the age of Israel, had to stop. Why? Because there was a priesthood in Israel, and it was a priesthood based on physical birth. Well, that'll never work here, because Christ, in being appointed high priest, must have a kingdom of priests based upon being born again. It's a spiritual priesthood. And therefore, we have the priesthood of the believer. Every believer is a priest. And we have the body. Both of these reasons demand that a new dispensation begin, and that the old one be interrupted. The age of Israel was not completed, but merely interrupted. We're waiting for something. What are we waiting for here? We are waiting for the completion of the body. Christ is high priest. Christ is the groom. The groom on the cross had no bride, so a bride is being formed. The church on the earth isn't the bride. The bride isn't the bride until she goes down the aisle. And the aisle is going from heaven to earth at the second advent. And of course, before the bride can walk the aisle, the dispensation of Israel will be finished. Beside that, the bride has to get rid of all the old things, and all human good has to be destroyed, and that will take the period of the tribulation in heaven to do so. So the bride will not exist until the church is resurrected. Not good that the last Adam should be alone. Not good that a high priest should not have any priests. So the church age fulfills both of these principles. And both of these principles demand something from every believer. Since every believer is a priest, and since every believer in the church age is a member of the body of Christ, both of these things demand that every believer love Jesus Christ. If you are a priest and Christ is the high priest, it is demanded that you recognize the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. You may be a hero priest. You may be a reversionistic priest. You must recognize the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. You must recognize that Christ is the groom and that someday the church will be the bride. In the meantime, it's the body. The body responds to the brain. That's why your body functions. Your body wouldn't function were it not for the fact that in your head you have a whole motor system. And your body responds. You lift your arm. You lift your arm because of what you have in your brain. We chop out a part of your brain. You can't do that. Instead of lifting your arm, when that part of your brain is touched, you'll drool. Everything depends on who and what Jesus Christ is. There is no excuse for us being alive except to have and develop the capacity to love Jesus Christ. But in this day of fundamentalism, we've gone to two extremes. One extreme, the service extreme, where you must always be hustling for God. The other extreme, where you must have, if you're going to love God, and if you're really going to glorify God, you must have some ecstatic experience. They used to call it the second blessing. People roll their eyes and look wild and call it the baptism, getting the Holy Ghost or ghosting it. They have a lot of things today that they call it. And then a lot of them like to be dignified and use glossophia, which is a Greek word for tongues and doesn't have a thing in the world to do with these holy rollers. But the idea is that on the one hand you have ecstatic experience, on the other hand you have hustling for God, and both are out. The truth is in between these. Occupation with the person of Christ demands the daily function of gap. And you never have to worry about service. Never. Because service is a result of occupation with Christ. And God will use His own if and when and at what time He feels like it. You never have to worry about witnessing. God's going to dump someone in your lap. And all of the learning how to witness in the world will do you no good. If you love Jesus Christ, if you're a super grace believer at that time, it will be so easy to lead that person to the Lord. It'll be like shooting a duck off the log at 6 inches with a 10-gauge magnum. There's nothing to it. Witnessing is the easiest thing in the world. You don't have to take a course on how to witness. You don't have to learn salesmanship gimmicks. There's nothing to it if you love Jesus Christ. If you have a whole doctrinal package in your soul. And yet their organizations spend all their time trying to teach you how to witness, and they teach you everything except what's important. Occupation with the person of Christ. You're the body. You're a priest. When you find two people in love, and it's not a marriage of convenience, did anyone ever know, could you ever put 10 girls in a room, two of them are madly in love and about to get married, could you pick the 2 out of the 10? Of course you could. That's witnessing. There's nothing to it. You can always pick out a woman in love. Any wolf can do it. I can take 10 guys in this church, put 20 women in a room, and they will pick out every time the ones that are in love. It doesn't even have any odds. A wolf just knows who has the rosy glow, whose circulation is up, who has the flashing eyes. Oh, it's not hard. We might have that sometime. If we ever have a church party, we might play that game. All right, away from girls and on to the joints. By joints and bands. That's coming up next now. Well, I've been preparing you for it. By joints and bands. All right. By joints is the preposition dia plus the genitive plural of hafe. Dia plus hafe. Dia plus the genitive of hape. Hafe. Hafe is in the genitive plural. And it means to fasten. It is taken from the verb hapto, which means to fasten. And it refers to something that fastens one member of the body with another. It refers to a ligature by which the different members of the body are connected or fastened. We call it a ligament or a joint conjunction. The next word, it also goes with the preposition dia, since it's in the genitive plural. By joints and bands, soon desmos for bands. S-U-N-D-E-S-M-O-S, soon desmos. It's used for the sinews of the body, or it's another form of a ligament. The difference between the two nouns, of course, has always been a bone of contention. In the first, we have apparently the ligament. Yes, and thank you. I'm glad you caught that. And the second, a sinew, but what's the difference? Well, let's translate it this way. Through joints and ligaments. All right. The doctrine of the function of joints and ligaments. One. The function of joints and ligaments. There are three principles involved. One. Joints and ligaments connect the members of the body, providing symmetry. I don't know whether you realize or not, but symmetry, for example, in a woman, is determined by from the joint of the ankle to the joint of the knee to the joint in the hip to the joint in the shoulder. That's the whole concept of symmetry. From here to here to here. And perfect symmetry is equidistance from shoulder to hip, from shoulder down to the, let's put it this way, from the shoulder to the hip, yeah, right here, shoulder, hip, knee, ankle. That's perfect symmetry. For example, there are certain races of women who are very short between the knee and the ankle. They're very short here, long here, and then short here. Now, that's not symmetry, see. So symmetry is determined by major joint junctions of the body. Whether you knew that or not. Well, I could tell you a lot of other things about symmetry, but I can see that I'm getting your undivided attention, so let's move it on. Now, in this way, joints and ligaments become analogous to Bible doctrine in the right lobe and the edification complex of the believer. Because every part of the body has a different function, but the joints and ligaments link them all together. Believers are different from the standpoint of personality. God never intended for us to have the same kind of personality. There is no such thing as a Christian personality. There is no such thing as a spiritual personality. There is no type of personality that passes for a mature believer. God uses all kinds of believers, and the objective of the Christian life is not personality change. The objective of the Christian life is spiritual growth through doctrine. There are differences in spiritual gifts, but what links us all together in one body? Doctrine. We have different personalities, and yet we're all members of the body of Christ. We're not to change our personalities. God does not tell a femur to become a clavicle. God does not tell the foot to become the knee or the knee to become the shoulder, ever. This is brought up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where brother I was saying to brother foot, I have no need of you. If you don't become an eye, you're really not with us. That was the tongues crowd. They want everyone to be an eye. So let's all get in the back room and agonize till we come through, and let's all be eyes. Suppose the body was nothing but a big eye. You see, the joints link the various members of the body together. And it is Bible doctrine, which is the joint and ligament, that pulls together all kinds of personalities, all kinds of nationalities, all kinds of talents, all stages of perceptive ability, from zilch to genius. We're all pulled together by one thing, Bible doctrine. Point two, not only do the joints and ligaments connect the members of the body, that's one, but they build muscle and strength. Joints and ligaments build muscle and strength. I don't know whether you realize or not, but muscle and strength are built by using the joints of the body. For example, if you want to have large arms, what you have to do is to, pardon the expression, exercise. And over a long period of time, for example, when you take a couple of 30 or 40 pound dumbbells and do reps, pulling them up like this, and when you can do 10 of those every day for a year, your chances are you're going to have something rather impressive in the bicep. Why? You have a joint in here. And by moving this joint back and forth in this direction, muscle is developed, and also you can develop strength. Muscle and strength are not necessarily the same, by the way, for those of you who are not aware of this fact. There is some relationship. It's possible to build beautiful muscles and not be too strong. It's possible to be very strong and not even look muscular. This is demonstrated by some of the greatest weightlifters we've ever had. They just don't look muscular, and they would never pass as a beach boy, but when they can get to 300 or 400 pounds above their heads in a military press, you know they're strong. Or you do push-ups, and to do push, just think, you could never have done a push-up in all of your life if you didn't have joints. See? Here's the floor, and you're doing push-ups, or even one-arm push-up. I used to do 25 one-arm push-ups at parties, balancing something on my shoulder. You can see I used to be the life of the party. you have to have joints to do it. I've been in some joints and done it. Now, the repetition of exercise builds muscle and strength, just as the daily function of GAP builds spiritual strength. So again, joints and ligaments are related to Bible doctrine. The daily intake of Bible doctrine builds spiritual strength, just as the daily use of the joints and various types of exercise will develop muscle or strength. The third concept of joints and ligaments, they provide body coordination and action. Without joints and ligaments, there would be no body action. The best illustration of this is football. Everything that's done in football requires joints and ligaments. And one of the greatest occupational hazards to a football player is when he has trouble with the joints called the knees and the ligaments in the knees and so on. Joints and ligaments are absolutely necessary. A pulling guard, every time he pulls, he does certain things with his feet and his legs where he actually uses his joints and his ligaments. In every kind of blocking, this is necessary. In carrying the ball, in kicking, in passing, in receiving. The man who goes up to receive, and I saw last night a pitiful illustration of a guy. Whenever the ball comes over the left shoulder, any receiver knows your right hand must be higher to handle the ball. If the ball comes over your right shoulder, your left hand must be high. And you handle it with your fingers. You don't, mammy. That's the way you fumble a football. And I saw an idiot last night from Oakland. The ball came over his left shoulder and this hand was higher. He just lucked out. He just saw it in time and clapped it into his hands. And then stepped outside. If anyone had hit him, it would have been a fumble. But there are certain things that you learn to do. And to get this hand higher, you're bent here. To get this hand lower, you're bent here. To handle a football, you must be loose and relaxed, and it's in here, you see. Now, I probably am going to give up football, though, because I can't get around. Do you know what comes out of helmets these days? Long, flowing locks. I can't even imagine anyone ever having played football for Bear Bryant ever letting his hair grow. I think that 10 or 20 years after he'd played football for Bear Bryant, he'd be so scared his hair wouldn't want to grow. But I saw a quarterback that used to play for Alabama, which is a great state, and the boy's hair was right. And what are they going to do when the hair covers the numerals? I've been wondering about that. But it is so pitiful to see hair coming out. Well, it just looks gruesome, that's all. I may give up football. It's pitiful to watch these idiots with their long hair. They look just like animals. You know, a wonderful thing, coaches always made, and this was in the Depression days in college, when you could always tell a football player on the campus when the school started, he was the guy with his head shaved. And one thing that was always beautiful about those Depression days, you know that, the men of those Depression days were the ones who made such a great officer corps in the Air Force. They really took over the Air Force during World War II. And these guys, always the coaches did one thing with these guys, it was smart. You could never tell that a football player was an animal by looking at him, because he always had close-cropped hair. Now, you can tell they're animals. They all grow manes. You don't have to wait till you meet them socially. Now, there's a similar passage in Ephesians 4:16. The one in Ephesians 4:16 says, Christ, from whom all the body joined together and knit together through every joint. This is the same concept, doctrine. Every joint of supply, according to the norm of the operating energy in the capacity of each part. Our capacity depends upon Bible doctrine. The joints and ligaments are Bible doctrine. They give us all of these things. They give us, for example, they relate us to other believers properly. They build spiritual strength. They provide coordination and action for the spiritual life. Bible doctrine does this. So the joints and ligaments are Bible doctrine. And in Ephesians 4:16 it says, Christ, from whom all the body joined together and knit together through every joint of supply, according to the norm of the operating energy and the capacity of each part, produces growth of the body, resulting in edifying itself by means of love. Now our verse says, and not occupied with the head, from whom all the body through joints and ligaments. Now we have, after joints and ligaments, a reference to doctrine, an analogy to doctrine, we have two participles. The first of these participles is translated with three rather long words, having nourishment ministered. Having nourishment ministered is a present passive participle of epikoregeo. Looks like this in the Greek. E-P-I-C-H-O-R-E-G-E-O. Epikoregeo. Epikoregeo is one of those dramatic words from the Greek drama. It is a word of drama that means a sugar daddy putting up the money for a production, like a Broadway production. That's the way it would be used today. It's the person who finances the drama in the ancient Greek world. And it was used for supplying the funds for training and costuming the chorus of the Greek drama. The chorus of the Greek drama does what your television screen does today. They explained all the action. The Greek drama of the ancient world did not show action on the stage except between two principal actors involved. They didn't use actresses. They had boys to play women's parts. And there's always a man and a woman in a Greek drama. And there might be action between them. But there was never action such as battles or warfare. The chorus always danced in and explained that the brave and noble Achilles was now fighting the brave and noble Hector, and that the battle was waging hot, etc., etc. And so the whole thing was described by the chorus. They would sing and they would dance, and the dance would portray some kind of action. They did not believe, by the way, the Greeks did not believe in showing violence on the stage, and consequently, when it was time for the bitchy Clytemnestra, literal translation, to murder her husband, the noble Agamemnon, this had to be handled in a rather delicate way. And so all of a sudden, when there's this great scene, here comes Agamemnon back from the Trojan Wars. He'd been gone for 10 years. And there to meet him is the not-too-faithful Clytemnestra. And she tells him how much she loves him. He tells her how he's been waiting for this moment. And they embrace, and then they go off. And as they go off, in comes the chorus, singing, whoa, whoa, whoa. That's the way they started when there was trouble. And then, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then they describe how the noble Agamemnon has not had a bath in 10 years. And as he takes off his uniform, his wife has prepared a lovely hot bath, the way he used to like it 10 years ago. And the noble Agamemnon then gets into the tub for the first time. And his wife throws a net over him and starts to chop him up with an axe. But since the noble Agamemnon has been in combat, he starts to get out of the tub with a net over his head. But woe, woe, woe to the noble Agamemnon, because the lover of Clytemnestra then came in with the coup de grace. And then, of course, you know there's really been some violence. You hear all about it, but you never see it. And in this way, the chorus had to be well trained. They had to be trained for 1 year before the drama actually opened. These were religious holidays. The dramas were in honor of the gods. The writers of the drama were competing. There were men like Sophocles, Aeschylus, and Euripides. They competed for great prize money. And consequently, everything depended upon having a good chorus. And the money to train a chorus, well, this was a very expensive item, often ran into $500,000 a year for their costumes, for their training, for the whole thing. And there was always a great fighting back and forth to get the best dancers. Aeschylus and Sophocles and Euripides were always fighting to see who'd get the best dancers. And someone had to put up the money. And the person who put up the money was called epikorageo. So this means to supply gratuitously. There was no, this was all done without any recovery of money. And therefore, having nourishment ministered should be translated being provided gratuitously. It's a dramatic term. Doctrine is being supplied gratuitously through the canon of Scripture, its preservation, through the gift of pastor-teacher, through the assembly of the local church. Now, the joints and the ligaments refer to doctrine in your soul. And this is provided through God's grace for you. And even the manner of reception, gap, grace apparatus for perception. The second participle is translated, and knit together. The present passive participle of the compound verb, sum bibazo, which looks like this. S-U-M-B-I-B-A-Z-O, sum bibazo. Sum means together with, bibazo means to unite, to infer, to conclude, and when you put it all together, to unite to a conclusion, you have the phrase to teach or to instruct. Being supplied through the Bible and being taught through the pastor. One participle emphasizes the source of the divine source of doctrine, and the second is God's means of transmitting it to believers. Being supplied through the Bible, being taught through pastors. Now what happens when believers respond? Increaseth is a present active indicative. Alzano means to keep on growing. A-U-Z-A-N-O. It means to keep on growing. Keeps on growing with the growth, not with the increase, with the growth. And then we have the ablative of theos. Theos, the ablative case is source here, from the source of God. So that literally this is what we have. And not occupied with the head, Christ, from whom, this is describing reversionism, now the principle, Christ, from whom all the body, through joints and ligaments, doctrine, being supplied and being taught, supplied through the Bible, taught through the pastor, keeps on growing. The body keeps on growing with the growth from the source of God. There is a growth which is directly from God, and this growth is related to Bible doctrine. And when this growth occurs, then there is no danger from the next attack specified, and the one we will study next week, the taboo attack. Many believers succumb to tabooism, with their heads bowed and with their eyes closed. We dedicate the closing moments of our study this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross, and that every sin you've ever committed, past, present, and future, was poured out on him and judged. You will never have a sin too great for the plan of God. This means that right where you sit right now, there is nothing hindering you from having eternal life. You have privacy in your soul, because your head is bowed and your eyes are closed. And therefore, in the privacy of your soul, you can express to God the Father your personal faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the moment of your eternal salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You can have eternal life right now. It's yours, very simply. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can earn or deserve or work for. God is not impressed with tears or vows. God is not impressed with jumping through psychological hoops. You don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to give up anything. It's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so right now, in your own language, in your own vernacular, you can tell God the Father you are believing in Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of your eternal salvation.